encourage you to look that up. Exodus chapter 20, we'll still have probably another Sunday in this particular set of scripture. We have covered our portion of Exodus 19, and I'll read Exodus 20 for you now, and we'll go back into our notes. If you have the notes, we are on the second piece of paper, a little over halfway down on the fourth point, looking at the weakness. Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you're keeping track, if you write in your Bibles, this is where we find the Ten Commandments. This is where it is delivered here. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Verse 9 is a very, very precious and important verse for us all to remember, that nothing of this world comes in the way of our service and worship to God. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I want to pause there for a moment. Isn't it wonderful that God says there is quite literally nothing you have to do more important? Do you have an earth to create and all the creatures therein? I think not. This is the work of the Lord, and even He rested on the seventh day. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you." Remember, that means to test you. "And that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." Verse 26, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Heavenly Father, Lord, open up our minds and give us an understanding of these great commandments. Those who have been scholars of this word understand that keeping these laws are impossible for man. It is to point out that we are very much mutable, very much changing constantly. Even through our best intentions, as Paul said, we desire to do that which we do not. We do those things that which we desire not to do. And Father, help us here this morning to repent of such things, to call upon you to help us and lead us and guide us and strengthen us, not just once, but an ever strengthening. Lord, we praise you for this gathering, the opportunity to come together and study and preach and teach your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to have this word, to proclaim this word. Let us not, in these dark times, take for granted the opportunity that we have, the obligation that we have, to be as cities set upon a hill. Be with us, Lord, in our study through the crucifixion. Humble us with an understanding of the importance of the Sabbath day. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look back at our notes here, it's been a few weeks. I'll remind you of the preceding points, more so for those listening to the audio than those who have the notes. But the first point was an introductory, looking at the importance of the law. Then we looked at the names of the law, the purposes of the law. And this morning we look at the weakness of the law. It's important to note what the law cannot do. It cannot make anything perfect. It gives us an idea of what perfection looks like, what holiness looks like, but it does not make it attainable. Hear me now. There are flocks of our own Baptist faith that are wrong on this. There is no work in which we can do to inherit the kingdom of God. There's only one way to the throne of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And none other. There is no other way to God. There is no back door. He is the gate. Remember, as he talked about being the shepherd and being the gate, he is the only way into Eden. The law cannot make anything perfect. Hebrews 10, the first four verses, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of the sins every single year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins." The law cannot justify us from sin. Acts 13, 38 through 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." I regret that I didn't make you go to that text, because it's a wonderful portion of Acts 13 to highlight. We'll read verse 39 again. "And by him," by Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." What does that mean, Pastor? That means there is nothing else required. That by him, by the sacrifice that ended with, it is finished. There was nothing else required except that we believe in him. And we are called and caused to believe in him. The effectual calling. We are made to believe. We are made to hear his voice. "By him all that believe are justified from all things." That means, brothers and sisters, you are no longer slave to those distractions in your life, to those things that have drugged you down, to the weight of sin debt. You're no longer slave to that. You aren't slave to other objects, calves of gold or statues of people from the Bible. You're not slave to those things. They are not an intercession for you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, all that believe are justified from all things. You don't need anything else to have access to the kingdom. The law cannot give righteousness. Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." What Paul's writing here to the church in Galatia is that if by the law if that was enough, then Jesus had no need to come and die. It was a fruitless effort. It was vain, meaning nothingness. It was unimportant. It wasn't needed. It wasn't necessary. But we know that Jesus paid it all, and by the blood we are redeemed. We are washed. We are purchased. The law cannot give peace to the heart. Maybe referencing the reading from this morning, but at any time has anyone ever read through the commandments and just found a great peace? I doubt it. Not if you read these 10 commandments. It does not give peace to the heart. Hebrews 9, verses 9 through 10. which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The law cannot give life. Galatians again, chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been made, should have been by the law. Summarizing these 5 points, the law was given that we would see we could not be perfect. We could not live holy. The law was given that we would look towards a sacrifice that was worthy. The sacrifice that was paid by them, and we'll look at this a little more next week, year after year after year after year, to roll back the sins, not to wipe them clean, but to roll back the sins, was to keep them looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. To keep them looking forward to the day in which that wouldn't be necessary. For the lamb without blemish would be sacrificed by God's own hand. The commandments were to point us towards God and to make very clear our need for something greater than ourselves. Our fifth point here is Christ and the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. It's a wonderful chapter of God's Word as it points out that Jesus has been with God since the beginning of all eternity, that He was there at creation. And all of those things that we looked at a year ago this month, the idea of creation and those elements of creation, all the way to Revelation and the promises made to the overcomer, were letters that Jesus had proclaimed John write to the churches of Asia. Jesus the same then, same now, and same forevermore. Praise God. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's obviously a contrast between the legalistic system of Moses for Israel and the gracious position the Christian has in the body of Christ. First, Christ was made under the law and fulfilled the law in every respect. He fulfilled the law in every respect. Already we see He did what we could never do. This is before the sacrifice, before the crucifixion. He lived by this set of rules, these great commandments, in which generations before Him, not millions of years, but thousands of years of generations before Him, could not do. Galatians 4:4-6, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We had to be redeemed to be adopted. We had to be made holy. We had to be set apart, set aside, to be adopted. Does that mean we had to be perfect? No. Does that mean we had to be a great church member before we were a church member? No. Does that mean that we had to save souls before we could be saved ourselves? Absolutely not. It was a work done by the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Matthew 5:17, think not that I come to destroy the law. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I pray you're seeing that as we look through the 6 hours of crucifixion. I was telling Brother Jerry, originally it was 2 parts, now it's 3 parts. There's a 4th part. I was working on it this week. But as we look through that, I pray that you see He didn't come to destroy any of those things, but to fulfill every single one. Every line of this word that pointed to His coming, He saw fit to fulfill every one of them. In the garden, He prayed, if the Father would, to take that cup from Him. He knew it couldn't be done. He knew there was still yet more to be fulfilled. If you've been meditating, as I've encouraged you to do, over Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, you'll see that there's many in those 2 chapters, but there's a lot of promises there that the Lord had to go through the crucifixion, go through the 6 hours, and everything that led up to it. I don't want to go off on too much of a tangent, but He had to go through all of those things. Not to destroy the commandments, not to destroy the prophets, but to fulfill every promise made by God. His person and work are seen in the law, Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Again, Jesus speaking. Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." We know that that also was fulfilled. Verse 47, the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, because we have Acts chapter 2. When they thought that they were drunk with a new liquor, a new wine, and Peter stands up and says, "No, God forbid." He says that he points out the time of day. Not that that stops people who like to drink. But he points out the time of day and says, "No, we've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. A prophecy fulfilled upon our own heads." He speaks in tongues that they would understand. Not gobbledygook, not babble, not like your pastor trying to pronounce hard to pronounce words, but words that everyone could understand. Because it was a gift of the Spirit. And he spoke unto them, preaching what? Remission and repentance through Jesus Christ. In the discipleship study downstairs two Sundays ago, we looked at Philip and the eunuch. And he says, "How could you, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How could I, lest someone explain it to me?" He was reading a portion of text I've asked everybody to meditate on, coincidentally, if you want to call that. But then what does he preach unto him? Isaac, do you remember? He preached unto him what? Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill everything that had been written and to give a great commission. Verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And as we saw in Acts 2, beginning at Jerusalem. Why was it important, those last three words, beginning at Jerusalem? Another tangent here. That's where we get our idea of landmarkism. The authority was given to the church that Jesus Christ founded. We see evidence of that in Matthew 16. That the gates of hell would not stand against the church that Jesus Christ had started. And where was this church when Jesus ascended? Jerusalem. Well, brother, there's an early church in Antioch. Praise the Lord. Read through Acts and you see they got their authority from the church in Jerusalem. And you see that Barnabas, Silas, Paul, John, Mark, those who went out to spread the gospel, to plant churches as we call it today, did it under the authority, starting in Jerusalem and then to Antioch. And as these churches spread, they had authority that had been granted unto them to plant more churches. Brothers and sisters, that time started in Acts, but it has not ended today. If this church found a need for a church to be in Bowling Green, Ohio, a church to be in Adrian, Michigan, we don't have to first seek the authority of some convention, some pope, some other church even, because we have the authority granted unto us by God, passed down from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter. Now when the Lord Jesus has a need for the gospel to be preached, there's a church with authority to send. That authority has been given to the church. That is, as some say, what makes us unique. What makes us not a denomination. What has caused for us to be hated since the very beginning. Because the truth has been given and entrusted in God's church. Christ and the law continued. The third point here. He is the end of the law for righteousness to the believer. We must be careful here again of antinomianism. It does not mean that we are not obligated to live a godly life. Romans 10, 1 through 13, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge." I want to pause here for a moment. We recall, as we wrapped up the study of Acts, Facebook memories tells me we did that at this point last year, pretty close. Paul had a heart for the Jews. Remember, throughout Acts, he wanted to go back. He was ready to preach in Jerusalem from the beginning, and the Lord said, "No, it's not time." Not because the Lord couldn't equip him. Not because the Lord couldn't strengthen him. But because all things had to be fulfilled in Christ. Paul, that entire time, had a great heart for the Jews because he represented the Jews when he was crucifying the church. When he sought papers to stone Stephen. When he was going on the Damascus Road to find even more Christians, men, women, and children, and drag them back. He owed a great debt to the Jews because he misrepresented them. And now the Lord Jesus has given him an understanding of that. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, praise God. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith that he is able shall be saved. Just like the understanding of church authority has not changed in all this time, neither has grace, neither has salvation, neither has the power and ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. If you call on him today in faith that he is able, despite what you have done, despite where you have gone, despite what you have seen, despite your unfaithfulness, he is faithful. He is so faithful, beloved. He paid the penalty of the law and bore the curse of the law on the cross. Remember, the commandments pointed the Jews and points us toward our need for God, toward a need for payment. We see it all the way back in Genesis. Again, we'll see more of this next week. So I don't work ahead on my main surface messages very often. I give them away. But we see that the Lord told them as he was kicking them out of the garden that they had to partake of the tree of life. That with their understanding, they needed to be redeemed. Galatians 3:10-14, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Who hung from a tree? Same answer. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became cursed for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Colossians 2:13-15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, something from our discipleship study. We looked briefly at the books that will be opened at the end. In the book of Revelation, we talk about the Bema Seat and the Judgment Seat, and we look at the books being opened. So when he's talking here in verse 14 about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the writer of that book, keeping record of our lives, taking it out of the book and saying, I've forgiven them. I've washed them clean. I've nailed that to the cross that says the King of the Jews. I've left it there. And encourages us from there to do the same. That what we've been forgiven of, we leave on His cross. That we forsake ourselves and our fleshly nature and we follow and pursue and strive after Him. He's blotted out the handwriting. He's removed it from our book. We can't hide from the things that we have done. But the things that we've been forgiven of, let us confess His holy name. Holy, holy, holy. His ability to forgive and clean white as snow, separate as far as the east is from the west. Those pages don't catch back up with us. Sometimes we live in a manner that is misrepresenting Jesus Christ as Christians. But when he looks back at the book, he sees that he's paid for us. He's looking forward to our repenting of our missteps and our renewed fellowship with him. The fifth one, the law no longer separates Jew and Gentile, for in Christ we are one in the church. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The sixth point, looking at the law here, and there are seven total, we won't be able to finish today. But the sixth one here is the Christian and the law. We just looked at Christ and the law, and now let us look at the Christian and the law. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 7. We'll use that in a moment for reference, but Romans chapter 7. The New Testament makes it very clear that the Christian is not under the law. There's some reference verses there for you to, in your own time, to meditate over this subject matter. Romans 6:14, as well as Galatians 5:18. The New Testament makes it very clear that Christians are not, that the Christian is not under the law, but lives in the sphere of grace. In Christ we died to the law. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I hearken back to our study once more of Acts as we looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees as Paul brings up the subject of resurrection. And remember, it divides them and they're angry with one another. But this is the importance of our understanding that he died for me, but he yet lives for me. Because as it uses the husband and the wife as an example, if Christ died and was never resurrected, then we, beloved, are no longer tied to him. But believe it right here, right now. The Lord Jesus yet lives. The Lord Jesus yet lives, and therefore, praise God, we are still very much tied to the covenant that he made with his elect. We don't want to be freed from that. We don't want to be freed from that. In Christ we died to the law and have been delivered from the law. Look again at verses 5 through 6 of Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We must not become entangled again in the bondage of the law, which means falling out of the sphere of grace and living like a servant and not a son. We are to serve our Lord and Savior, our Master. But we've been adopted heirs. We're sons. We're to serve Him because we desire to worship Him. Not out of obligation, because works aren't there for grace. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Does this mean that the Christian is supposed to be lawless and ignore the holy demands of God? Of course not. God forbid. We discussed this before, and it has been termed, as I had mentioned, antinomianism. This is the accusation Paul's enemies threw at him because he emphasized the believer's glorious position in Christ in Romans 6:1. It's the same accusation that was thrown at Jesus throughout his ministry, that he was forsaking the law of the Sabbath day, forsaking the law of the temple, forsaking everything that they had come to traditionally follow, that he had come to fulfill, not to destroy. 2 Corinthians 3 makes it clear that the glory of the gospel of God's grace far surpasses the temporary glory of the Old Testament law, and that we Christians go from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we grow in grace. One working of grace. But beloved, there's so much growth there for us. So much growth there for us. Allow His Word to pour into you and watch and see. Ask, seek, and knock, and wait, and listen. Meditate upon God's Word and watch the clarity. Think of a foggy day as the sun begins to burn off the fog. Things that you knew were there, you were told were there, you couldn't see. As the fog lifts, you can see it with the utmost clarity. Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit does that for us as we study through His Word. Remember when Brother Jerry was teaching through the parables? So much of that, even to me at that time, was just riddles, just parables, the literal definition of parables. But as we allow the Lord's Word to pour into us, as we study it out, or we listen to sermons, or we hear sermons from the pulpit, as we attend God's church and attend to His Word, attend to devotion, all of a sudden clarity pours into us and we say, what a coincidence, I'm so surprised. And Jesus says, oh ye of little faith, oh ye of little faith. Actually, the New Testament Christian is under a more demanding way of life than was the Old Testament believer, for the Old Testament law dealt with outward acts, while the New Testament law of love deals with the inner attitudes. Recall Moses trying to hide from that which he had done as he looks this way and that way and buries the body. And Jesus comes and confesses that nothing can be hidden from Him. We should not desire to hide anything from Him, but if we attempt to, it cannot be hidden. As the books are opened, it is revealed. Being free from the law does not mean being free to sin. Liberty is not license. It's a good phrase to keep in mind. Liberty is not license. Well, you're a pastor. You're probably able to get away with a lot. We probably shouldn't still watch, but we were watching an episode of Friends the other day because cable is not something we have, so this is something we streamed. And one of the characters went through the internet and got ordained so that he could marry his friends. And he said he's been riding the subway for free in New York because he's ordained. Why would he give that up? One of his friends says, that doesn't mean you get to ride the subway for free. And although it is a situation comedy, a sitcom, it makes something very clear. Liberty is not license. Think of what just happened there. He reveals that he had been stealing from the city of New York and hopping on the subway trains thinking that it was okay because he was ordained, but he was robbing. He was plundering. He was stealing. Liberty is not license. Just because I am a pastor doesn't mean that I have the right to kill someone or lie to someone. And God forbid, I don't have the right to pass up witnessing to someone just because I'm a pastor. I don't have the liberty or the license to say I'm not studying today. I'm not attending God's house today. Or I know the truth and I'm not going to share it today because I don't feel like it. I have a stuffy nose. Liberty is not license. We have the liberty to study at will. We have the liberty to come to the holiest of holies, for the veil has been torn asunder. The gate is open for us to approach the Father through the Son, the one and only intercession that we need, the highest of high priests. We have liberty in which to approach the throne. We do not have license to go in any other direction. We'll stop there, leaving just enough meat on this lesson that I'll have to write another one. But I don't want to overwhelm you because there are quite a few things here. And as you see, if you look at your last page of the notes, we will get undoubtedly into the actual commandments and New Testament references there too. So please continue to pray over this teaching. Pray the Lord would open up our hearts and understanding to the truth therein. I pray the Lord will be with each and every one of you as you go through continuing to read through the book of Exodus.